our kids are great. We love them. We miss them, but we love them, and we're glad that they are moving forward in their lives in Christ. Well, here we are, 2016, a brand new year, and we know that God is going to be before us and take care of us. But I'm sure every one of us wants more from Jesus this year, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think that should be our desire. In fact, if I was to take a survey, and I think this would be on all of our lists, if we would to write the things down, what we would like to hear from God or receive from God in 2016, I believe we would all have on our list the word revival. That is something, especially you and I as Pentecostal believers, what we yearn for, what we've been taught to seek for. And we do definitely need revival. We need revival. I know in my life I need personal revival on a regular basis. I know our church needs revival. We need God to breathe fresh and new within us the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. And I know in this city, and not just this city, you know, we're kind of a regional church. There are people from all over New London County who attend here. This region needs a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit in its midst. And as we talked about last week, in serving from weakness, just thinking this morning as we were worshiping, and a young lady that I work with said to me, it's good to see you this morning. You have such a great outlook when you come to work. And I'm not saying that to boast other than to say it's God shining through us. And there are dark corners in New London County that don't have the light of Jesus. And you know, our witness, and we'll talk about this, and actually, beginning last week, this week, and then the next 1 or 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about some foundational things for 2016. But our witness begins the moment we enter a room. It doesn't begin when we say, you know, have you met Jesus, or begin some dialogue regarding a person's relationship with Jesus. It begins with our countenance. And what church is, in fact, if not next week, the following week, we're going to talk about how the church has been called to be the light of the world. We come to church, we're coming together to seek, there's a lot of things that are happening. We're coming to seek God so that the fire that burns within our heart would burn more brightly. That we would be rekindled in spirit. There's something that happens when we come together in Jesus' name. And that something is this: Jesus is here. It's not really a something, it's a someone. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And it's for us, because I look forward to Sunday morning, and Wednesday night, and Tuesday night prayer meeting, and so on and so forth. I look forward because I know there are times where God is going to do something in me, and the reason is I'm getting together with other believers who want to seek and know God. And because in accordance to God's will, we are doing that, God shows up and God does a work in my life. And I hope He does a work in yours as well. I know He's here. I know even now He's doing it in my life. And it is for us that the fire of the burning, the passion for the Lord Jesus Christ would be rekindled. But it's also for everyone who is out there that we would bring the light of Jesus in every way, not just our words, but our countenance. How we act, how we live, would shine in these dark corners that are obscured from church. Very few people are going to say, I wonder what's on the church channel today. We have to bring Jesus to them. And so our need as individuals, as a church, and for New London County is revival. And when we think of revival, and if I want to simplify or preach a simplistic message, I would say we need to pray hard, and we do. Earnestly seek God's face. You know, the disciples spent 10 days in prayer prior to that initial outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. But so much more is needed if we're going to see God move in us and through us this year. And one of the things that is necessary, if I could lay down a foundational principle for our lives in church for 2016, is simply this. Will we in 2016 live a life of not just sacrifice, and that's the title of our message this morning, living a life of sacrifice, but of complete sacrifice? If I could re-edit my slide this morning, I would insert that word of complete sacrifice, living a life of complete sacrifice. Because there's a struggle that's going on in the body of Christ today, especially in the United States and America. And that's the struggle with the worldly mindset that is in our culture. Because our culture, American culture, as good as it is, I love freedom. I love that within our culture there are godly values, there are morals. But there are also some ungodly things, if I could use the word, insidious things, where our culture believes your life is all about you. The American dream is not about God and bringing about the kingdom of God on this earth. It's about you. You having everything you've ever wanted, you accomplishing everything you've ever wanted, your dreams coming true. And this cultural mindset, if you would, of being all about you, has crept into the church. Now, I don't mean to criticize any church in particular, although I know even within our movement, there are some churches whose message has been corrupted. Instead of being the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been the gospel of Norman Vincent Peale, and those of you not familiar with him, he's a popular preacher, Guidepost Magazine, from the 20th century. Can't believe I'm saying that. whose main message wasn't living a life wholly crucified unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but was rather a message of positive thinking. And this has crept in and has corrupted the message of the church, has come into many of the pulpits of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not only not what Jesus said, it is the exact opposite of both how Jesus lived, what Jesus taught, and how Christ expects us to live. Because the the gospel or the Christian life, excuse me, is not about us. In fact, if it's anything, it's nothing about us. Christianity from the beginning, and we'll talk about it in its entirety as we progress through the message this morning. But Christianity is all about sacrifice. It was birthed in sacrifice. That's what we celebrated this morning. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for both you and me. And Jesus, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote that wonderful book, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so, The Cost of Discipleship. Discipleship being another word for sacrifice. The idea being the same. Said when that God calls a man to follow him, he's calling him to die. Something to that effect. I don't have the exact quote, so please forgive me. We have been called to a life of sacrifice. In serving Jesus Christ, and in doing so, let me share with you what living for Jesus Christ is not, because many in the body of Christ today, even in Pentecostal circles, Spirit-filled circles, are serving Jesus in a way that God has not called us to serve. And what I mean by that is this. Some people treat their Christian faith as a hobby. It's something that you do in your spare time and you do for the pure enjoyment of it. Now, I'm not saying serving Jesus does not have its rewards and does not carry with it a blessing. In fact, I must confess to you, the time I feel most blessed in Jesus is are times just like or like right now when I'm preaching. Because, you know, I'm doing what God has called me to do. But that's not why I preach. Some people, however, treat serving Jesus like a hobby. We do it for us, as opposed to doing it for Jesus. For some, and I think this is a little worse, for some, serving Jesus is a means to an end, where knowing God is a means to fulfill our own dreams and our own plans for our lives. In fact, some churches preach this, you know, and I've heard sermons to this effect. If you accept Jesus into your life, all your dreams will come true. Serving Jesus, being a disciple, is not accepting Christ as a means to an end for you to get what you want out of this life. The life that Jesus Christ has called us to is a life that's all about God and not about us. And living this life is of utmost importance because it is our calling and our future, both as individuals and as the church. Our text this morning, two verses. First, from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. And this is the mission and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus stating, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then skipping over to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we read the Word of God together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's in this place. We thank you for speaking to us, encouraging us, Lord, comforting us, leading and guiding us. God, as we talk about this morning, this all-important responsibility that we have as believers in you to live for you with all of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' holy name that your Holy Spirit would just move upon us in a powerful way, that you would both give words and anoint the words of this speaker, and that you would give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name today. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. A life of sacrifice. As I mentioned earlier in the message, the life of Jesus was a life of sacrifice. And of course, when we think of Jesus, we've been called, what being a Christian is being a follower of Christ or being like Christ in every way. And there are many words that we can use to describe the life and the ministry or the person of Jesus, love obviously being one of them. But the word that I'd like to take time and talk about this morning is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice marked everything about who Jesus was and is and what Jesus did. As I mentioned before, the sole purpose or the most important purpose that Jesus came in order to accomplish for us, to accomplish in his Father's plan for our life, was sacrifice, was our redemption that could only be accomplished through his sacrifice. He gave his life so that we could be born again. He took upon himself the punishment of our sin so that we could be freed from our sin and be given the gift of eternal life. And so when we think of sacrifice and we think of Jesus, we automatically, and we should, and we need to think of it regularly, that Jesus sacrificed or gave his life for us. But not only was the death of Jesus marked by sacrifice, so also was his life marked by sacrifice. His whole life was about laying, and what I mean by sacrifice is this, and it's more than just being a good person. In fact, the simplest definition of sacrifice or being a disciple, because they're one and the same thing. You can't truly be a disciple if you're not a person of sacrifice, is yielding your life in its entirety to someone else's. In the case of a Christian, to the Heavenly Father. It means more than just being a good person. You know, a lot of times we think being a disciple means that I do good. Well, there are a lot of good people who are in the world today. And as far as what I mean good, I mean good in the eyes of man. In fact, I meet people all the time that we would consider good. Like they're better than a lot of people that you go to church with, including myself. Sometimes there are people out in the world who don't know Jesus that put us to shame. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be good. We absolutely should if we're followers of Jesus. But being a disciple is so much more than that. Being a disciple is not only being a person who's righteous, it's also being someone who is holy. And what holiness is being separated from the things of the world or ungodly things and being separated unto God. If we know Jesus, there are things, because we are a holy people, that shouldn't be part of our lives. There are things because they are not of God. In fact, not only are they not of God, they are against God, that we shouldn't be involved with, that we shouldn't be taken in, places that we shouldn't go, things we shouldn't read or see. because they don't belong to us. And as a believer, if we are a holy people, we're not only separated from ungodly or unclean things, we are separated unto God. So that means we need to take time to spend time with Jesus. There are new things that weren't part of our lives before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior that we need now to make part of our lives. Coming to church like what you all are doing so that we can encourage one another in the faith and worship Jesus as a body. Spending time in God's Word. And of course, prayer and service. Service being also a very important part of being a disciple. Not just living right before God, not just being separated from the things of the world and separated unto God, but obeying both the Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. That is a life of sacrifice, whether we agree with it or not. And being a person of sacrifice relates, yes, to our deeds and our actions, but also relates to our minds. And every aspect of our mind, both what we take into our mind and what we choose to think upon. In our hearts. What do we think? Where do we go? What do we do? And this was the life of Jesus. When Jesus was here, when he walked this earth, it wasn't about him, even though he was the Son of God. And as the book of Colossians teaches us, the Creator and both the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. His life as he lived was not about him. It was about his Father's will. He not only sacrificed his life on Calvary, he sacrificed his will to his Heavenly Father. John chapter 6, verse 38. Once again, our text giving us insight regarding this. Jesus, and this is just one of many times that he refers to this, says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." What was the life of Jesus all about? Not just his death, but his life. It was his Heavenly Father. Even though he was the very Son of God himself, he would take time, he would make time to spend time with his Heavenly Father. Not just to worship and adore him, but to commune with him. He knew everything that his Father wanted him to do. Why? Because he earnestly sought after the will of his Father. And everything that Jesus did as he walked this earth was in full accordance with the will of his Heavenly Father. In fact, even good things that he wanted to do before, he would actually do them. He would ask his Father's permission. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16, reading, "I will ask the Father," this concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Can you imagine in your life, if you had to ask your parents before you could do anything, you know, you had to find out what they wanted you to do. You had to call them up every time you had a decision to make. You know, "Dad, should I do this? Should I not do this? Where should I go today? What shall I do? So on and so forth. I think that would drive me crazy. But the indication in Scripture is through the words and life of Jesus is that his life was so committed and so yielded to the Father that before he said and did anything, he made sure it was his Father's perfect will and not his own. Of course, the culmination of that being in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried to his Heavenly Father, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me, may it be so, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. In fact, not only Jesus, but the entire Godhead, what I mean by that, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is about sacrifice or laying down one's life for someone else. Why did Jesus come? According to the scriptures that we just read, the Father sent him to come and to die. You know, it's one thing for a person to give their own life for someone else, but it's something completely different for a parent to give the life of their child for someone. Yet God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. The Father is all about sacrifice. And according to John chapter 14, verse 16, scripture I read just a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit as well is also about sacrifice or serving. Jesus said regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Why was the Holy Spirit sent? And why is the Holy Spirit here? Yes, to testify to Jesus, but also to be with us. Not only to convict, although that's a big part of the ministry that he has and to empower, but to comfort us, to help us, to serve us. And the thing that we need to understand about the sacrificial nature of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. What I mean by that, some people give their lives just to make their own names great. Everything that God gave, his Son, his life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was for us, for you, for me, for all of humanity. In fact, that's the reason, one of the reasons why, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, why God can and why God does call us to a life of sacrifice, because that's who he is. And that's what God's all about. In fact, we have no choice, if we're honest with ourselves in the light of Scripture, we have no choice but to be people of complete sacrifice. Number one, we have no choice because God is God, and whether God gave his Son or not, he is still worthy of all of our honor, glory, and praise, and of our very lives because of who he is. Just like a person of authority in our society, whether they be a policeman, a king, a president, is due honor and glory because of who they are, so God, because he is God, is worth honor and glory from us. End of service. But even more so, we are God's, or we deserve or are mandated to give our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ because we have been bought back by Him. We are redeemed. Why did Jesus give His life? To save us from our sin. Not so that we would be free to do whatever we want in life, but to fulfill God's original purpose for us. And that is to know God and to be instruments of His might, power, and glory on this earth. And thirdly, we've been called to be people of sacrifice because God, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, gave all for us. But there are two things that all people, all men and women, struggle with that hinder us from giving ourselves completely to God or yielding our will completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. One is our own self-will. Romans chapter 8 talks about this in verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Before we accept Christ, the Bible says, and we know this to be true just by examining our own human nature, our hearts and our minds are hostile to God. Our lives in no small way are about Jesus. They're solely about self, whether it agrees with God and God's word or not. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, that person dies. We become born again, we become brand new. But the echo of that old voice that doesn't want to have anything to do with God still exists. I can hear it in my spirit even now as I'm preaching the Word of God, saying, don't yield to the Word of God. Don't yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Live your own life. Fulfill your own dreams. And this struggle continues to go on. And so, this struggle, which will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if we don't get a handle on it, we'll talk about that in just a few moments as we conclude the message, frustrates our desire and our ability to live a life that is wholly crucified or to be a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another thing and a more subtle thing that keeps us from being true disciples. And that is fear. Some people, and there's different reasons why we fear. Some people are reluctant to surrender their lives completely to God and surrender their will completely to the will of the Father because they're afraid to. Some are afraid if they do so that they will be alone. And that's a justified fear, at least in the natural sense, because the Christian life can be a very lonely life. You know, not everyone, Jesus just didn't call 12 men to follow Him. As we read His life, we see there are many people that Jesus called to follow Him, but not all chose to say yes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, the Bible says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head.' Another disciple said to Him, 'Lord, First, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. We also read the story of the rich young ruler who said, you know, I'll follow you. He wanted to be a disciple. Jesus said, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And he went away heavy-hearted because he had many things. Many people who wanted to know God, and many people wanted to serve God to a point, as long as it fell into their own plans for their own life. But to be a true follower, a disciple of Jesus, we have to lay everything, including our dreams and our visions before Him, or our dreams and our plans, our will before Him. And knowing that there are very few people who actually do this is a fear that living for Jesus in such a way can be a very, very lonely life. Although, bless God, if you know Jesus, you always, you know, as we sang this morning, He's always with you. Secondly, and I think this is a justified fear, we're just looking in and of ourselves. To live a life crucified to the Lord, there's the fear that of failure. That we will not or are not able to handle such a responsibility and doing what God's Word has called us to do and to obey what the Spirit is prompting us to do. And that is true if you're just depending upon yourself to be a disciple. But I thank God that Scripture says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think this is the greatest fear that people have that keeps them from being a people, and I think it's something that we all wrestle with, or many people wrestle with at least, being a people who are willing to surrender our lives, our hopes, dreams, aspirations before the Lord Jesus Christ completely. And that is a fear that if I do that, my life will be less than I want. My life will be unfulfilled. If I let my dreams die in order to serve Jesus, what God has called me to do, then I'll live a life of regret. There'll be a hole, an emptiness. I'll feel I've missed out on things that I would have hoped. And the thing about that is that's a totally wrong mindset. In fact, and I've kind of combined several things, let me read to you this statement, which I think addresses that, those feelings of worry over it. Having an unfulfilled life if we choose to live this crucified or a life of the disciple. The dreams that God has for us will always surpass our own dreams, and in no small way. God's dreams, as compared to our own dreams, are better, higher, more fulfilling, more satisfying. And above that, they are eternal. When we die to His dreams, our lives become so much more than about ourselves. They have eternal divine purpose that no earthly dream can hope to ever achieve. Don't ever feel that if you don't fulfill some self-centered dream that you have, and I'm not saying you're selfish or anything. What you want for your own life might be very altruistic or blessed. That if you give that up to serve Jesus, your life will be empty or hollow, or your life will be unfulfilled. If you choose to serve Jesus with all of your heart, mind, and soul, as God has called us to do, your life, including your own personal fulfillment, will be more than you ever expected. Because when you serve Jesus with everything, and when you lay everything out before the Lord Jesus Christ and choose to follow Him no matter what, your life then becomes so much more than about yourself. Most of us in this room, just as far as the natural, will only affect a small amount of people over a small amount of time as you look over the expanse of time in a very small area. I mean, there are a few people who have made their mark in history. Of course, no one is compared to Jesus Christ, who has changed the destiny of man for eternity. Most of us, maybe a few hundred people, maybe a few more than that, in a few cities, or maybe just one. But when you live your life as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, you affect millions of people, millions if not billions of people, for eternity, because you've become part of something that is far beyond anything that you can be involved with in this life. In fact, it's not only our duty to be people who are living sacrifices unto God, it is our responsibility. It is our privilege, because it is the doorway not only to a rewarding life, fulfilling and incredible life that is beyond our comprehension. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning, and I'd like to end with two thoughts this morning regarding being people of sacrifice. And I'm not going to ask regarding pledging to be a person of sacrifice this year for you to dig deeper in your pockets or to sign up for a certain ministry or anything of that nature. But I am going to ask you two things. Two questions. And the questions are simply this. Number one, are you a seeker of the will of God? It's one thing to say that you follow God. The only way you can truly become a follower of God is if you are someone who searches after what God's will is for your life. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Common scripture, but a great scripture. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That word seek means to diligently search for, and to give you an idea of what it means and how we are to be regarding searching out what God's will is for us. I bring you back to the Christmas story. The man Herod the Great. When Herod the Great, who was the ruler of Palestine when Jesus Christ was born, when he heard the Christ child was born, the King of the Jews, he sought for the child. He just didn't ask around, anyone hear of this? Anyone know what's going on? He got all the religious rulers around. They searched everywhere. He kept the wise men. He asked them, where is this child? And finally, he left no stone unturned to find out who this child was. Find out where he was so that he could kill him. In fact, after his efforts were fruitless, he had all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem Ephratah executed. No stone unturned. Are we seekers of God's will? Are you, as a servant of Jesus Christ, are you earnestly searching out in your life what Jesus wants you to do, what the Heavenly Father desires for you to do. And a seeker does so this way. Number one, are you someone who studies the Word of God, not just for answers for problems that you might be going through, although you can and should, not just for promises, for hope for a future, although we can and should as well as those as well, but for guidance and direction in your life, how you should live? The Word of God, we can also think of it as a map. Do you, when you pray, do you just give God your needs, as you should? Or do you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what shall I do with my life? And Holy Spirit, I give you in the name of Jesus complete control of my life. Lead me and guide me this day into what you would have me to do, where you would have me to go, and what you would have me to say. Are you a seeker? Second question is, are you a yielder? Do you not only know what God wants you to do, how God wants you to live, how He wants you to think, where He wants you to go, and so on and so forth? Do you yield to Him? Have you overcome your fear or the struggle of your flesh? And the degree that you do so depends on how well you appropriate Romans 12, 1 and 2 into your life. And let me read that for you this morning. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. To really be a yielder, to overcome our fears or whatever other reluctance that we might have in yielding ourselves to God, to be that living sacrifice, there is a necessity for us to renew our minds every day. I thank God, I mentioned this in the 8 o'clock service, and I almost forgot about it because it wasn't in my notes, but I think it bears mentioning again. Just like as Lamentations chapter 3 tells us, the love of God is renewed for us every day. His compassions fail not, they're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Wonderful scripture. Because if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is alive in you, you ask, you allow, the Holy Spirit will renew your mind and rekindle the fire that you have for God. And you can, as wonderful as you felt that first time you accepted Christ as your Savior, or that time you were filled with the Holy Spirit, or whatever time you just felt so on fire and God felt so real to you, can happen again, and even in a greater way, because that is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. But according to this scripture, that process of renewal is a result of not only the work of God, but an action of our will, a desire on our part to have God renew us on a daily basis. And when we are renewed, let me read verse 2 once again, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And all that stuff in the world that's trying to creep in to the purity of the gospel message is driven out in Jesus' name. So let us pray together this morning. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing a chorus of a commitment, and then we're going to pray together that we would commit to 2016 to being a year of sacrifice. Amen? In Jesus' precious name. Folks, if you'd lead us this morning.